Blog Talk Radio.
Between 760 BC and 750 BC, Yahweh sent a prophet from Tekoa, whose name was Amos, to speak to the people of Israel. The name Amos means load or burden, and so this prophet, this Nabi, went before a particular king in order to deliver God's message. And within the words or within the prophecy of Amos, we come to understand that the people of Yahweh, that is the people of God, were inextricably linked to the land, to the Eretz, to the land, to the Adama. And is that relationship to Yahweh and his covenant agreement to give his people a particular land that Amos addresses? Because now the land has fallen into idolatrous worship, and then so we read in chapter 1 of Amos, verse 1, these words, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam son of Jehoash was king of Israel. Now, it is interesting that we have recorded that Amos saw words. Amos saw words. He is called by Yahweh to deliver the word of Yahweh. And so we have a messenger formula embedded in the book of Amos, that is, thus saith the Lord. This is the messenger formula. And the particular word here for word with regard to Amos in verse 1 is, the Hebrew word debar. Debar is a dynamic term in Hebrew. It means the word as an event. And it also means the word in unity of address and action. Debar also means that the prophet himself was introduced into a new condition or into a radically new situation because of the calling of Yahweh. That is, his old profession was set aside in order to perform the will of God, as stated by God. And so in Amos, we learn something very wonderful, that the word carries within itself the unity of incarnative and predictive elements. Also, we learn that the word is address and command, as well as dynamic event. What we have in Amos and what God brings out in Amos is the reality that deeds shape destiny. Deeds shape destiny. And so we have the correlation of act and results. We have the connection of act and result. In Amos chapter 1, we have Yahweh's reactions to human behavior. In fact, in Amos chapter 1, we read about God's response to man's inhumanity to man. And so this is another picture of Yahweh in that not only is he concerned with Israel, but crimes against humanity is another compelling doctrine that we read about in Amos chapter 1. So please keep that in mind. God also addresses crimes against humanity, and what we have here is a template for what we see today. Crimes against humanity, crimes against other persons, done for political reasons that we don't know the full reasons why these events occur. But nevertheless, they do. And so what we want to look at this morning, or to consider this morning, is the fact that when our hearts are healed by grace, God will heal our land. And indeed, our land is in need of healing. But God has to heal us first. Because unfortunately, we have forgotten grace living, or what it means to live under the power of God. And so, please notice, once again, Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake. God had developed with his people Israel, God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. God has said to his own people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God said to his people, "Make a distinction between the holy and the profane." God says the same thing in the New Testament, that we are to make a distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. We're not to stain ourselves with sin. It's one of the terms that's used in the New Testament. We're not to be stained by sin. We have been redeemed by the grace of God. And so we are to live as those who have been redeemed by God's grace. There is no hidden life. There is one life, and that is the life of abiding in Christ. So notice God's reaction to sin. In Amos chapter 1, verse 2, he said, this is the prophet said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." And so the lion's roar is used as the lion pounces upon its prey. And so we have here, and then after this, after verse 2, then God pronounces judgment against the neighbors of Israel. That is, crimes against humanity are addressed. In chapter 2, it becomes more specific. He deals with judgment upon Israel for its sin. So, notice that what has happened is spiritual decay. And God will see at the end of the book of Amos that there is a famine on hearing the word of God. And are we not back in that same situation today? Is there not a famine in hearing the word of God? In the book of Jeremiah, God will talk about those the leaders who healed the sins of his people lightly. This is why I rail against psychologized man. Jude also speaks about the psychikoi, or psychologized man, as does Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about the psychikoi, that is, this psychologized individual. See, this psychologized man is old. It is not new. And the Bible recognizes this. And so these individuals, during the time of Amos, had decided, that is, under Jeroboam, who introduced calf worship to his people. And as a king, he opened worship centers in Dan, Bethel, and Gilgal. But there was only one center of worship, and that was Jerusalem. And so what we have here is what the Bible calls transgression. Transgression is the breaking of moral laws and implies the flouting of authority and indicates rebellion and revolt against the word of God. So this becomes very profound. It becomes very complex because sin introduces complexity into life. And the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that man has made many devices. Man makes life complex, needlessly, overwhelmingly complex, with accompanying minutia, regulations that are designed to oppress and to have individuals' lives under oppressive burdens, much like that of the Pharisees, who Jesus said laid heavy burdens upon men, you know, but would not follow their own regulations. Very interesting. This stuff does not change. God is the only one who changes the human condition, whether they say that they are capitalists or socialists or communists. There will always be the division of the haves and the have-nots. Now, we may go in for the rhetoric, and individuals are seduced by rhetoric and disinformation, and they're given limited access to real information. And notice, all this has to do with manipulated awareness. So, God's people sin. And God said that he would deal with them if they sinned. God is a God who cannot lie. You read this in Titus chapter 1. God, as to his nature, cannot lie. The divine essence does not lie. In the book of Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord God. I declare reality. And so, as we go on in chapter 2, first God talks about Judah, which is the southern kingdom, which comprised Judah and Benjamin. Chapter 2, verse 4, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and have not kept his decrees. because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. Followed where? Well, followed in the land, and which their ancestors also followed in Egypt. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jews. And then God, in verse 6, talks about Israel, the northern kingdom. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines or taxes. I destroy the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroy his shoot above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. So God says that he is bringing judgment down upon them. Now, a very interesting encounter occurred between Amos and Amaziah. Amaziah was a prophet of Bethel, and this is what, after Amos' profound preaching, in chapter 7, God says, I'm going to lay a plumb line among my people. He said, God said, I will no longer spare them. And this is in chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Then in verse 10, this is what Amaziah the priest at Bethel says. Then Amaziah the priest sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his birds. Now, this is very interesting in Hebrew because it refers to the cubic capacity of a ship. And so, in other words, the word of God was so profound, so heavy, was so weighty, was so deep, that the land could not contain this word. It was that deep. Amaziah, the false prophet, recognized it. And so he goes on, verse 11. This is what Amos is saying. This is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now, that's true because the Assyrians took them away in 714. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because it's the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. There's a lot revealed in those words in verse 13. And in verse 16, now then hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. And then Amos goes on. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourselves will die in a pagan country, which is true. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. And this certainly did happen. So the sin of the people is so great. They have walked away from God. And so in chapter 8, because of this sin, they have violated the law. And Amos brings this out. He says, in verse 7, the Lord, this is Amos 8:7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. Listen to these words. So, the whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In other words, under the weight of the judgment of God, the earth will quake, and all the inhabitants will mourn. And so the land is pictured as turning into a sea, heaving rising and falling as in a tempest or in a tempestuous manner. That is, the totality of the earth, the entire globe will rise and swell like waters lashed into a storm. This is what God said he will do to land. Now, be not mistaken, land is seemingly stable, but land is not as dynamic as the sea. However, land does move. It continuously moves over tectonic plates. And so because the movement of land is so slow, it is perceived that land does not move. God, however, understands the physics of the land and the physics of the biosphere because he created it. And there is a reaction, or the biosphere reacts to sin. It is a living organism. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees said they did not want him to be recognized for who he was, and he said, tell them to tell the people to hold their praise. And Jesus said, what? If they do not praise me, then the rocks will cry out. Creation recognizes the Creator. Creation knows the Creator. Jesus said to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, peace be still. Siopto. He harnessed the wind, and the sea became as glass. He is the creator of God. And so, notice God says, because of their sin, God said, I am taking away my word. And so in verse 11 of chapter 8, God says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God. God will take away his word. God would withdraw his word. And guess who would suffer? Verse 12. Man will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord. They will not find it. In that day, the lovely young woman and the strong young man will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, that is the golden calf, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. See, there has to be this putting away of sin. There has to be this cutting off of the practice or cutting off of some practice and practices. When our hearts are healed by faith or by grace, when we allow God to be who he should be in our lives, and our land will be healed. And the bloodshed that we witness and the things that come up before us God will change our leadership. God will bring in wonderful leadership. God will bring in for us what we need to enjoy life, so that we will be at peace and we will have harmony with our neighbors. But this effort to expunge God from the consciousness of people, this is most certainly demonic. One or man cannot expunge God or wipe God away from the biosphere without at the same time erasing himself. As we attempt to erase God, we will erase ourselves. That is, we will erase meaning from life. We will erase happiness. We will erase joy. We will erase peace. Is not this what the logotherapists talk about? Is this not what Viktor Frankl talks about in Man's Search for Meaning? Carl Jung has already written about modern man in search of a soul. Real meaning in life comes from having a relationship with God. Those who try, who are attempted to expunge the Judeo-Christian foundation out of the West will certainly find themselves in a new environment, in a new atmosphere, under a new ethos which does not recognize their humanity. Yes, the rhetoric is there, and we shall build this new opposite antithetical kingdom, but that's only theory. The reality is not here. Well, that is, it may be coming. And so the people of God must get serious about the Word of God. And Paul talks about those who will depart from the church. And it is interesting that the language that is used there that Paul talks about has nothing to do with either the actual physical departure, as it were, so much as it is what happens or takes place in the heart. There will be the form of worship, pseudo-worship, without the real content of the faith. God wants his people to repent. God wants his people to get right with him. When that occurs, when our hearts are healed by grace, God will heal our land. God will heal our lives. And he will be in powerful evidence that God is in control. But we have to do what we must do. We must get right with God and allow God to be God. This prophecy of Amos is very powerful, and it speaks to our day and to our time. It speaks about a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That is a real tragedy. We need the Word of God to be to be appropriately taught in our day. We can't survive off sermons. We need teachers. We need persons who are well-trained, who will spend the time, who will study, and then who will bring to the people of God the Word of God so that they will be stabilized and will be enabled to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. This is A Sound Heart Radio. Have a wonderful day.